Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, even as we have just testified, we thank you for your awesome love that you have demonstrated to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, each and every day you make yourself available to us. And you have even promised to us in your word that we can come to you boldly and lay out our concerns and requests before your own throne. And Father, what a blessing that is. And we thank you for the answers to prayer that we see every day as an example of your care and your love and of your power. And Father, we would ask now that as we join our hearts together and as we open your word, that Father, you would give us an understanding of your truth that you have recorded for us. And help us, Father, to examine how we can take this truth and apply it to our lives, to not only enhance our relationship with you, but help us to more effectively proclaim the glorious news of your resurrection to those that we come into contact with. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, last week we looked at some of the events that occurred following the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ prior to his ascension. One main thing that we recognized was that Jesus had appeared to a number of different individuals during this period of time. And there was one thing that was in common at many of these appearances, and that was Jesus telling those, his disciples, his followers, that they were to go and they were to spread the news of his resurrection. They were to spread the news that Jesus was alive. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we been obedient to that charge in our life? Over the next 6 weeks, I want to share with you a plan, if you will, of how each one of us can really, truly make an impact on our world for Jesus Christ. You know, yesterday we had a deacon's retreat, and one of the things that we talked about is that as we look at the scripture and we talk about reaching out to our community, there's probably two main reasons that we should reach out to our community or to those that are around us. First of all, the Great Commission. Jesus commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? But, you know, secondly, too, is something, though it's not our main objective, but I think it is something also that's very important. If we don't reach out and win people to Christ, where is People's Bible Church going to be 25 years from now? You know, it's a glorious thought to think that this July we will be celebrating 25 years that this ministry has been operating and reaching out and touching lives and changing lives with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, Joe even mentioned, he said, you know, as we look around the table, we realize that 20 years from now, that some of us may not be around. You know, it's a realization. Who is going to be there to take on the ministry? And so it's important for us to reach out so that we can keep this ministry strong. I believe that God has put the People's Bible Church here in Clawbrook for a reason. I don't think it's just by chance. I don't think that it's just that, well, this was the only building that was available, and so we're just going to settle down here. I also don't believe that it's by chance that you are here. I really believe that God leads each one of his children to where he would have them to worship, but not only worship, but to serve. Because again, it takes, just like our bodies, you know, when we have a problem in one of our bodies, you know, I'm thinking right now, I've been dealing quite a while with my knee. It had been better and it's starting to have pain again. And I can't move as quickly and do things when I have a hurt knee. You know, each part of the body has to be doing its part for the body to be efficient and to be most effective. And it's the same thing within the body of Christ. It's great to come together on a Sunday morning and enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another. It's great to come together for the different fellowships and enjoy the great cooking and do different activities together. But you know, there is a God-given responsibility that each one of us has. And that responsibility is to reach out and to touch lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how can we do that? You know, the Thursday before Jesus was crucified, he had his last meal with his disciples. In addition to teaching about the concept of what we call communion, he also washed the disciples' feet. And he identified Judas as the one who would betray him. And something very powerful about you and me. You see, Jesus, the greatest religious moral leader in the history of the world, who performed miracles, never matched in time, said these very things about you and about me. And listen to this, because really this is something that is very exciting, and yet, unfortunately, is not experienced by many Christians today. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Did you catch the words that Jesus said? He said the same works that he did, we're able to do. But not only that, we'll be able to do greater things because he is going to be with the Father and he will be there to be able to help us. And the question that maybe we should ask ourselves is, have we seen God utilize our lives in a way that have miraculously touched others? And if the answer to that is no, then maybe we need to ask ourselves, why not? Because if Jesus tells me that I am going to be able to do the same type of things that he did, and even greater works, if my life is not bearing fruit and giving evidence of those works, we need to say, why not? Maybe the bottom line to that, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more down the road, is faith. I'll be honest with you, there's been times in my life where God has challenged me to do something, and I've questioned him. Yeah, even as a pastor, I've questioned him. You know, I remember, and I've shared this before, but this is just one example that I think fits so much in what we're talking about here. And I just want to share it again briefly, because to me, it shows the power of God and how we cannot question him at any time. I remember one time many years ago, I was in the hospital with a gentleman who was dying. As a matter of fact, I'd been called in by the family. I was told that he only had hours left upon this earth because his bodily functions were already shutting down. His family was being called in. And as a matter of fact, after we had visited with him a little bit, he was coming in and out of consciousness. His family was actually in a back room of the hospital planning his funeral. And I remember that A group of family members had just come in from out of town. They had flown in, and I went in with them to the room with this gentleman who was lying there on the bed, and they asked if we could have prayer together. And I remember as I was beginning to pray, God saying, "Pray for his healing." And I have to be honest, I questioned God. I said, "God," and now I didn't do this verbally, but I said, "We've just been told by the doctors his death is imminent. It's only hours away. How can I, as a caring, loving pastor, come alongside of this grieving family and give them false hope? How can I pray for healing when we know he's dying?" And God, it's almost like I heard him say more sternly, "Pray for his healing." And you know what? I did. I prayed for his healing. And you know, praise God. Later that day, it was a few hours later, he was still with us. And the doctors came in and met with the family. And they said, "You know, an amazing thing has happened. His organs are starting to function." And to make a long story short, I still remember, it was maybe about a week or so later, he was transferred to a rehabilitation home. But maybe about 6 weeks or 8 weeks later, I can remember the first Sunday he was back in church, and how he came down with his hands raised high, just praising and giving glory to God, you know? And it's just an example. Is it anything I did? No. You know, I certainly don't have the power to do that. But I think so many times as Christians, we're afraid to do what God asks us to do, because maybe we're afraid to embarrass him and saying, "Well, if he doesn't answer the prayer, then God's going to look bad." You know, I found that God doesn't really need me to worry about whether he's going to look bad or not. He can take care of himself, you know? And all I want to do is try to encourage you, because I believe that each one of us can experience God's power. And we've seen God working in many other ways too. And I don't want to take the whole time to do that this morning. But Jesus said, "If you believe in me, you will be able to do something that will count." What have we done in our life that has really touched a life, transformed that life for eternity? You know, the great thing about this promise is that God has a plan for you and a plan for me. He has a plan for us to do something great. And this is what we will be studying over the next 6 weeks. And the exciting thing is, if we realize that we have not gotten on board yet, we don't have to feel that, "Well, it's too late for me. I am too old now. God's plan, I missed it, and God can't use me anymore." Because you know what? God is just looking for an obedient heart, isn't he? And even if, yes, maybe even in the past, we have not done what God has wanted us to do, we have not been where God wanted us to be, that does not mean that God still can't get us back on track again. And I really believe that when each one of us takes this verse to heart and says, "Yes, God, I may not recognize really what gifts or abilities I have to give to you, but if you're telling me that you can accomplish great things through me, well, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you." And then when we start to walk by faith and we allow God to use us in these particular situations, there is nothing more exciting than to see the power of God at work, is there? And you'll find that your life will be transformed. God has just challenged me in so many different ways as I've experienced his power. Today, quickly, I just would like to look at an overview of the plan that God has for us. I'll call it the 5 P's. And like I said, they're listed for you inside your bulletin. First of all, you need to prepare. You need to prepare your heart for God's perspective on your life. To do that, you need to acknowledge the resistance or pushback your sinful nature will give when presented with God's plan. You know, Wednesday night in the Bible study that Bill has been doing, we talked about the battle that rages inside of each and every Christian between the old nature and the new nature. We have to realize that there is an old nature that's going to want to try to keep us from being able to experience this power that God has for us. That old nature wants to separate us from our relationship with God. So we have to prepare our hearts so that we can build up that new nature, so that we can give strength and nourishment to that new nature. The reason that we resist God's plan is because in our own strength, we can't do it. You know, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. As we're dealing with transforming our lives, as we're dealing with trying to handle temptations and have victory over the temptations, we realize in our own lives we cannot do it. Let me share with you just a quick acrostic for the word can't. Okay? Number one, we lack the confidence that God's plan is really the best thing for us. We lack the confidence. Now, probably any Christian, if you would walk up to them and ask them, do you believe that God's plan is the best plan for you? They'd say, amen, brother. They say they believe it, but there's a difference between acknowledging it as head knowledge and really in our heart believing it so that we're willing to step out on faith and follow through. Because sometimes believing that God's best for us means we're going to do things that we're not necessarily comfortable with. We're going to do things that we don't necessarily see how they can even transpire or come to a positive end. So one of the reasons we can't is because we lack the confidence that God's plan is really the best thing. And again, this is the exciting thing about really stepping out for God. Because once you start stepping out and allowing God to work in your life, He's going to give you reason after reason after reason now to start believing, isn't He? Because you're going to see His power working in your life that you've never seen before. So we're going to see that, yes, it is possible. But secondly, we resist accountability in our lives. So many of us want to do our own thing. We say, yes, I want to be a follower of God. But in reality, when we examine our lives, we still see that our schedules are set up by what we want to do. So many times God is fit in a little bit here and a little bit there, rather than giving Him the priority, the control of our life. And we come up with very good rational reasons for that. But why has God become so much, it seems, less and less important in the lives of people? What are we doing when we look in retrospect to the amount of time that is invested in serving God and the time that's invested in doing other things within our lives? You know, Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Let me encourage each one of you this morning that if you do not have an accountability partner, find someone that can come alongside with you and be a prayer partner, be an encouragement to you, to help you to make sure each day you can call and say, hey, what did you learn in your devotions today? Or do you have a praise for God today? Find someone who can encourage you in your relationship with God. Because iron sharpens iron, and a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We can encourage each other. We can come alongside of one another and help build each other up in our faith for Jesus Christ. We are less likely to deny God and submit to Him if we have someone to hold us accountable. Thirdly, we are blind to the fact that God is nurturing us every step of the way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that God has promised to work on us until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, the exciting thing is we're talking about changing our lives and making them more available to God. We're not talking about doing it on our own power. But we're recognizing that God is the one who has begun the work, and God is the one who will complete the work. We just need to let Him. We need to get out of the way. You know, sometimes it's funny when you see people doing a job, and I know I've learned, and I try to stay out of the way. Like when you have some of the men in here painting or working on projects, I try to stay out of the way so that they're not having to trip over me. You know, sometimes we can get in the way of people working, can't we? You know, we've seen that. People are hovering over. I laughed one time. I saw in a service station they had listed the rates that they had for their work hours. And it said, like, you know, labor is $15. If you're in the room, it's $30, you know. And the point is that sometimes we can interfere with what people are trying to do. Same thing's true about God. Sometimes we get in God's way, don't we? But the exciting thing is if we're willing to just say, okay, God, here's my life. Take it. Use it. and we're willing to step back and get out of his way, God can do some pretty exciting things. But all too often, we either forget or we do not realize how all things work together for good in our lives if we obey God. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a verse that probably everybody is familiar with, but we need to really look at something very closely here. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good." Now, notice what comes next. It doesn't say for the good of all believers. Okay? It says God works together for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I really believe that if we want to see God's best in our lives, if we really want to see God's handiwork on our lives, then our lives have to illustrate our love for him. Not just a verbal love, but remember, like we talked about last week, when God approached Peter and asked him, "Do you love me?" And he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" What was his response? "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." I believe our love is demonstrated by our actions. And so I believe that, yes, God is going to work all things together for good in a life that is obedient to him, that is demonstrating that love, that is called according to his purpose, that is doing his will. We can't expect God to work everything out for us if we're trying to do things our own way and we've put God kind of on the back burner. So all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The word that is used here in Romans 8:28 is the word agapeo, which again is that highest form of love in the Greek. It's not just the phileo love, just like a sensual love or a respect. It's agapeo. It's that highest form of love, a love that is really given. Just like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave himself to us upon the cross at Calvary. So we have the fact that we lack confidence. We resist accountability. We forget that God is nurturing us. That leaves us the T. We don't trust that he is with us through thick and thin. We all love to say that verse that we know that Jesus will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But do we really embrace that truth when we're going through the trials, when we're going through the hard times, when we're facing the unknown? Do we really believe that God will never leave us? We need to be aware of our tendency to resist his plan. We need to prepare to trust him in his plan, even though in our natural strength, we cannot fulfill it. I'm going to compare our life's journey to taking a trip this morning. Taking a trip in a car. When you take a trip, you need a plan. Or at least you should. You know, you need to plan ahead of time the things that you're going to need. You need to plan where are you going. You need to plan how are you going to get there. You need to plan what do you do when the unexpected happens. All of these answers are part of God's plan for our life as well. And we will see his plan come together in these five P's. The second P is that God has a plan for you to do great works. We need to prepare our heart, again, to allow God's truth to work within us. But we need to realize that God has a plan. Look with me, if you would, to John. John chapter 14, verse 12. One of the verses that we read in our scripture reading this morning. And really, this is the key verse, the central verse to our lesson this morning. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Does that excite you at least just a little bit? God says that we can do the same things that He is doing, that He has done, and even greater things. You know, there's a second aspect to being prepared too. On any trip that you take, you need to be prepared in advance with a map, a spare tire, a first aid kit. So in essence, you have to be completely prepared to do something great. Let me ask you this morning, are you prepared to do something great in your life? God has gone ahead of you, and He has prepared you to do good works far greater than you could do on your own. This is good news, because you are not left alone to make things happen by your own power or in your own timing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship. And think about this for a moment. It seems so many people like to emphasize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they're great verses because they talk about our salvation through faith in God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So again, it shows us that right from the very beginning, God is the one who's involved. In our own salvation, we realize we can't get to heaven on our own. We have to rely on the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Amen? Okay? So God is the one who is starting this work by His death upon the cross at Calvary. But again, 2:8-9, Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about that salvation. But it takes it the next step further, because it only makes sense that when a person comes to Christ, that God has saved them for a particular purpose. Just like a little child when it's born, you don't want it to stay in its infancy the rest of its life. You want it to be able to grow. You want it to be able to become a functioning adult. The same thing is in our Christian lives. That's why we've been talking about during Sunday school the importance of discipleship. Coming alongside of a new believer and helping to encourage them to grow in their faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's the same thing here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about God's work in saving us, but it takes, verse 10 takes us to the next step. It says, we are God's workmanship. Remember, He's the one who saved us, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're saved to do good works. God never saved anyone to come and sit in a pew. God never saved anyone to just sit and study the Bible all day long and learn all this information, but do nothing with it. Obviously, there's certainly nothing wrong with coming to church. We're encouraged to do that even in Scripture, right? It says, you know, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important to study the Word of God as much as we can throughout the day. You know, it's important to do these things, but we have to realize we've got to take it to the next step, or we're falling short of God's best in our lives, because God has created us to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even before we got saved, God had a plan for us. He knows what He wants us to do, doesn't He? And that's pretty exciting to me. I like it when I purchase something and there's instructions in there. Now, sometimes those instructions, you wonder who they're written for because you can't understand them anyway. You know, but it's nice to have some instructions rather than to be given a project saying, here's all these pieces, you know, put this thing together. And you have no idea where to start or what to do. But you see, God has already planned everything out for us each step of the way. And all we have to do is look to Him. We may be sitting in a pew and saying, you know, I really don't see. All this sounds good, but I just can't see what more God can do with my life. There's just really nothing I have to offer with them. Maybe we haven't found God's roadmap. Maybe we haven't been open to allowing Him to guide and to direct us. If the preparations that the Father made were good enough for Jesus, then the preparations that God made for us should be good enough for us too, right? Remember Jesus, when He knelt that night even before He was betrayed and then crucified, He cried out to the Father, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Jesus realized that God's will was the best thing. Jesus, the Son of God, is giving that kind of attention to God the Father, that type of obedience. How much less or how much more should we be able to say, "God, not my will, but Your will be done"? You know, there's a simple purpose behind everything that you do. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Remember, we just talked about Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for those who love God. Now we're looking at what does it mean to love God? 1 John 5, 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome." See, the exciting thing about really having a close relationship with God is we realize that even if this word tells us that there's certain things that we should do within our life, that really to incorporate them into our everyday life is not a burden. It's not a trial. It really makes things a lot better. It makes things a lot less difficult. It's not a burden to follow God if we will put Him first. When you take a trip, it's important to know a basic rule that will ensure a successful journey. And that rule is follow the directions. I think one of the things that I always hated the most, especially during the time when I was in sales and on the road a lot, is you would print out, this was before GPS, or before we could afford a GPS. Prices were real high when they first came out. But we always ran off MapQuest. You're familiar with MapQuest, right? One of the most difficult things was if you missed one of the turns, or for some reason where it tells you to turn, there was construction. And so you had to try to figure out, and sometimes it wasn't so easy. It's just going down the next block and making a right-hand turn. Sometimes you have one-way streets and some streets that don't connect, and if you didn't make that turn, there was no way to get around to that road again, and it gets confusing, right? So we need to know where we're going to go. We need to know what directions to follow. And the exciting thing is, again, God has everything mapped out for us. And if we do come to road construction, if we do come to a blockage in the road or anything, guess what? We can turn to God and say, "Okay, what now, God?" And God will say, "Well, here's how we're going to get around this." So God does have a plan for us, and we have to be willing to follow His directions. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love God with our heart, with our mind, and with our soul. And again, every time I read that verse, it certainly pricks my heart. And I ask, can I really say that I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul? Because that's a deep love. It really is. Therefore, your purpose is to love. Each one of us. So many people have asked me in life, how do I find out God's will for my life? There are certain things that are very clear that are necessary for each Christian to include in their life. And one of them is we're to love. In 2 weeks, we will answer the million-dollar question, how do we love God? We're going to be talking about that a little bit deeper. But let me also share with you now the third P. The third P is pain. Sometimes we will experience pain. I could probably ask for a raise of hand. Anybody here ever experienced pain? Yeah, I think we're probably all in the same boat. We've all experienced pain, right? But look at this. We're not going to turn to the verse this morning because of time, but James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us basically that most of the pain comes when we do not get what we want. A lot of the pain comes because of our own selfishness, because we don't get what we desire. Every trip has the potential for unknown and unexpected detours, flat tires, overheated radiators, unexpected passengers. But what we need to know is that pain does not only have to detour us, it can be turned into something positive if we decide to be obedient. Jesus was a man of sorrow. We will experience pain and disappointment in our lives as well as Jesus did. In 3 weeks, we're going to learn that pain does not only hurt, but God can take that pain and make good out of it. The fourth P is power. Did you know that God has promised us power in our lives? God has provided us power to do something great. Again, in Ephesians, if you want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Again, what a powerful verse for each one of us. It says, now to him. And who is that? To God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God is able to do immeasurably more. Not just more, but immeasurably more. I'm a dreamer. I love to sit down sometimes when I have a few minutes and just kind of dream of what things could be. I love to envision, again, things that we can accomplish. I'll share some of the visions sometimes that I've had, you know, for our church here. Things that God can do, things that God can move. But the thing that excites me is I think sometimes I tend to make pretty good visions, pretty big ones. But it says here that as much as I sit down and imagine what could happen, God is able to do more, but not just more than that, immeasurably more. So if I can envision our church as we all work together and as we reach people and see them come to Christ and disciple them in their faith, and I see our church not only doubling but quadrupling and see us adding on to the facilities, even like a gymnasium or things like that, the thing that excites me is I realize that, you know, God can even accomplish more than anything that I would imagine or think could happen. But it's going to come when each one of us is willing to embrace his truth and follow his plan. You know, a car cannot move without the power that is provided by the engine. Power is the ability, the authority, and the opportunity to act. There is no way that you can do something in the spiritual realm without spiritual power. And we will be discussing where you get this power and how God wants to use it in your life again in a few weeks. And quickly, the last P. The last P is passion. Doing something significant will require a passion that constantly screams, don't quit. There are a lot of people who have entered into different projects only to stop at that project a few weeks down the road or a few months down the road. Why? Because they really didn't have the passion. Their heart was not really into it. It wasn't really a part of them. Luke chapter 9, verse 26 tells us, or verse 62 tells us that once we put our hands to the plow. Let's look there real quick. Luke chapter 6. Or chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. What is this passage telling us? It's telling us that once we put our hands to the plow and begin working on something, if we look back and start thinking about quitting, we're really not worthy of the calling that Jesus has given to us. Passion is a commitment to not quit until you have completed God's assignment for your life. If you're going to achieve all that God has for you, there will be times that your passion will need to push you through what seems to be the impossible. And you know, by accident, I came across Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Because actually I was working on the computer and put in Luke 9:62 and accidentally 26 came up. Let's turn there too, just back a couple pages, because this verse, just transferring those couple numbers, again, is such a very powerful verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Again, Jesus here is talking and he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We need to ask ourselves, are we proud to be children of God? Are we proud to be called Christians? Or do we not share our faith because we're ashamed? And we may say, well, I'm not ashamed. But maybe we're just like Peter. When we're with God, when we're with Christ, when we're in fellowship, we feel that closeness. But as soon as the enemy turns its back on us, or turns on us. It's easy under the persecution to act like we're ashamed. We don't want to proclaim the truth because of what others might say. But I don't want to stand before God one day and have to give an account of the fact that I was ashamed of God. Real quickly, summarizing everything we've said in the past 30 minutes, God has a plan. If you leave here with nothing else, remember God has a plan for you. And that's what we're going to look at the next 6 weeks. Real quick with me, go over the 5 points of that plan. The first is preparation. Okay, we have to prepare ourselves. For some reason the peas don't show up there too well. But preparation, right? Prepare ourselves to receive what God is going to do in our lives. Secondly, purpose. Be willing to accept God's purpose for our lives. His will, not our will. Again, understanding that pain may come, but God can turn that pain into victory. The power is going to come from God, not from ourselves. And then fifthly, we need to have a passion. Is our passion in life to see people won to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. We thank you for each one who is here. And Father, we would just pray and ask that you would help us, Father, to be willing to look to you. And Lord, just to ask you, Father, is there anything in my life that is not in harmony with your plan, with your purpose? Because Father, if there is, I want to put it aside. I want to give you total control of my life. Father, my prayer is that you would help each one of us to truly be sold out for you, to give you that control so that, Father, we might see this ministry truly grow in an awesome manner to your honor and to your glory, to better be equipped to meet the needs of those that you entrust to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for each one, for the faithfulness of each person who is a part of this ministry. But Father, we pray that you will help us to go to the next step, not to be satisfied with where we are, but to go to the next step. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.